Well, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians with me once again, continuing our study through 2 Corinthians. We're up to chapter 5 today. This is the passage, the chapter that we're memorizing together as a church. And as I said last week, it'll be a few weeks before we go ahead and try to recite that together. And I trust and hope that you're working on that. If you haven't, you can start on that. We're memorizing it in the English Standard Version together. And what a wonderful passage. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. As we saw 2 Corinthians 4 and how rich and hope-filled that was, we come to another part of God's Word very similar. To this point in 2 Corinthians, we saw in chapter 1 that Paul pointed out to us the character of God. And that's very important for life, isn't it? Just to remember constantly the character of God. And especially during trials, he told us that God is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And as we've been seeing throughout our time in 2 Corinthians, Paul was a qualified speaker on that issue, wasn't he? He had difficulties in his life, and God was the God of all comfort to him. Chapter 2, again, the call to restore the repentant brother. This man who had committed some sin that caused him to be alienated from the body of Christ, and he had repented, and they were called to restore this brother. Chapter 3, teaching on the law versus the Spirit, or the law, the letter of the law versus the grace of God, how important that is. And the series after this, it'll be a while yet, but it's starting after the first of the year. We'll have one 2 Corinthians message in January, and then after that, we're going to have a short 8-week series on changing and growing, and just the dynamic of change. And something certainly, I think, in early in my experience as a follower of Jesus Christ, very elusive and very difficult for me to grasp. It's very interesting to me because it's just foundational for life in Christ. It's very important for us to know the dynamics of change and what causes change in a person's life. But we get it wrong a lot. And then we'll find ourselves in a place where we're just stuck or tripped up and we're not seeing change in our life. And it's something that God has helped me understand over the years. And I'm hoping that these 8 messages together will solidify in all of our minds the how God works change in our life, what our part in the process is, and so we can change and grow. And this will be another issue there, law and grace. Do you change, as we saw a few weeks ago, do you change by the law? Do people change by the law? Or is it the grace of God that we need? And Paul's point there is very clear. The law doesn't change anyone. It never saved anyone, and it never changes you. Even in the Old Testament, when people were asked to follow the law, they were saved because they faithfully obeyed God. It was about the heart even then. Chapter 4, God's purpose and faithfulness during trials. That it is difficult here sometimes. We have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, fragile, made of clay. But it's God's character again. And his purpose, he has a purpose for allowing those things in our life. Now, in the context of all of that, then, is Paul's defense versus the false teachers. And all of those messages come out of a greater context of 2 Corinthians, the entire book, where Paul is defending his apostleship, he's defending himself, he's defending his ministry against false teachers and people who would come in. They are of the devil, he says in this book, people who would come in to try to subvert the gospel, to twist the gospel, to get people believing some lie, going the wrong direction, not following Jesus Christ. And so he was defending both his apostleship and the very gospel of Jesus Christ, while at the same time trying to protect these dear people that he loved from error. And what a wonderful heart to see that. So he's instructing the church on what the truth is, defending the gospel. As we get to this passage, and I'll keep all of that in mind. It's very important as we study any of these books, and certainly as we get to chapter 5 today, it'd be easy to take chunks of this out of context and not understand the point. So think of that, even understand that, and remember that as we read now, and we get to chapter 5 here. Let's read it together. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pray with me once again. Lord, thank you again for the depth, the richness, and the beauty of your word. How it speaks so directly to our existence, God. It speaks directly into our lives. Your truth cuts to the core of who we are and points us to who you are and your purpose for us. Lord, help us today in our weakness. We desperately need you by your Spirit to work in our hearts and help us to understand these truths. Help us, God, to understand them, not in a way that just increases our knowledge, but that changes the way we think and act, and so that, Lord, we can please you, so that we can live the life, the good, peace, and joy-filled life that you have designed us to live. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be on our time, that you would encourage us, that certainly that as I speak, I would be clear, and that, Lord, it would be a good time for all of us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, very quickly, survey the chapter with me again. Chapter 5. Verses 1 through 9, you may hear from time to time if you have to attend a funeral or things like that. And very fitly called the death passage. And he says there, for we know, in the beginning. And really it's a therefore from the things that he had been presenting in the first four chapters. It's a letter, right? Paul didn't pen it with little numbers. Now read this part and then read that part later. It's a letter written as one. And so it's a continuation of the thoughts from chapter 4. For we know all of those things, and that is why we live by faith. This life is short. It's the death passage. This life is short. We're all going to die. And so, in verse 9, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So, we change the things that are important to us, and we live to please God. Survey it with me again here. Verse 10 talks about that we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, another therefore in 11 that drives us then, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That fear of the Lord should persuade us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Our time with Mark Caleb was just so very helpful to me. I hope it was to you too. But can you not, if God so stirred your heart to witness to people, to share the gospel with people while Mark was here, can you not testify with me that that can easily fade? And even now, maybe that zeal to share Christ with the lost is fading. Why? The fear of the Lord drives us. It pushes us forward. That when we see people out in our world, they are dying and they are going to hell, and we don't want them to suffer that fate. We just, a fit word, give them some gospel literature, talk to them. We're ambassadors for Christ, as he said in here. Knowing that this life is short, that everyone has a death date, everyone has a time when they're going to leave this place, we are driven by the fear of Christ to share, to passionately share the gospel. 12 and 13, Paul's defending himself once again, as you can see there. We're not commending ourselves to you again, is the whole point he's making there. 14 then, we see life differently now. The love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this: one has died for all, therefore all have died. We see life radically differently in this world than everyone else does. No unbeliever, no one in this world living apart from the life of Christ, living for themselves, believes that one died for all and therefore they have died with him. That old life is gone. Those old desires are gone. Those old manner, those old focus, gone. But we do in Christ. Life is radically changed for us. It's different, as we'll talk about in a minute. It's a very good different. Verse 15, then, we live for Jesus as a result. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Wow. That's missing a lot of times in our Christian experience, isn't it? That's not the message that is preached in our world today. It's not a particularly saleable message, is it? That he died so that, not just to give you a ticket to heaven, but so that you could live for him. And again, it's a very good different. It's not a, you know, don't even our human nature just tug at us in this. Well, I don't want to live for somebody else. Right? No, it's Christ. It's good to live for him. It's right. It's what we were made for. It's a very good thing. 16, we have a new way of viewing people. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. 17, we recognize and live. We recognize that we are new creations, and then we live as new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So we recognize that and we live that way. 18 through 20, God has entrusted to us his ministry of reconciliation. What a privilege. What a privilege. One day the book of Revelation tells us that that an angel will take the gospel of Jesus Christ and speak it to every tribe, tongue. It'll take it from one end of the earth to the other. But not today. Today, that's you and I. God has he's handed this to us, and that was very much Jesus as he was leaving this place after he was resurrected, after he was instructing his disciples for several days. He was taken up. He handed that ministry off to them, and that's passed to us as well as believers. The ministry of God's reconciliation. How is the world ever going to believe in Jesus Christ unless someone tells them? They're not. They're not. And so God gave us that, to speak truth into people's lives for their good and for help. We have a new mission as believers. And then verse 21, it's really 18 through 21, but really 21 is this clear presentation of the gospel. I just love the way he says it here. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So for our sake, in other words, we had a need. For our sake, we were sinners. We were lost. But God, being rich in mercy, for our sake, made Jesus Christ to be sin. He died on the cross. He became sin for us on that cross. God's wrath was poured out on the perfect, pure Jesus Christ. He had no sin, it says in that passage. And he became sin, and the Father had to turn his back on him while he bore our sin. Why? So that then we could have his righteousness. That's a pretty good exchange on our end, isn't it? So that now we can become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. What an amazing verse, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that now in Christ we can become the righteousness of God. And then notice that he doesn't say anywhere in this passage just to set our eternity or to set us so that we can have heaven, do whatever you want to now. This is all about the opposite, quite honestly. God's purpose for saving us is for himself, for himself. Now, as we think about this here, before we move on, we're going to go a little long today. How does this chapter with this overview here and how he lays this out fit into the context? He says, for we know in verse 1, and he even talks about in the middle of the passage this defense of himself. And he really, you can see throughout this, he really didn't even want to do that. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to defend himself, but he felt compelled to. He had to, because these false teachers were really changing people's minds and getting their affections. Really, this is Paul describing his motivation for service, which then transfers to us. And it really is, as you look at the entire context of the book, a direct contrast to the motivation of the false teachers. You see, their motivation, and the very thing that they were accusing him of, which is crazy, was temporal gain, wanting something from people, money, power, prominence, getting people on there to follow them, these false teachers. But Paul was not. He was motivated only by love. And his motivation to love was a motivation to love these people, to give, to serve them, to help them, because he wanted their best. He didn't even want to defend himself. Well, it wasn't the issue. He had to. He was compelled to. He didn't want to. But to love them, and because he loved Jesus Christ. You see, because his driving focus was to please God. And that was all he cared about. And so he was able to boldly and clearly speak truth to these people for their good. And even when he was attacked, it wasn't just about him. It wasn't all about him and how he was hurt, but it was about God and God's glory and God's redemptive plan being known. He comes down to verse 9 and says, So because of all that, so, whether we are at home or away, we make it our end to please him. He's saying, my number one goal is just to please God. That is so helpful in life. You know, we're going to look at some things here on how to please God in a little bit. I think that's important. And certainly as I thought of this passage, I thought that would be good for us to unpack, because the how-to is really, if you don't know how-to, you're not going to be able to have much success. But I'd like to just talk a little bit about how helpful that is for life, for just a little bit, if you'll just allow me. If your goal is to get what you want in your relationships, and you have what you want and you put it out there and you drive for it, you're not going to get it a lot of times. Do you know that? I must have, my goal is to have a wife that loves me sufficiently and respects me sufficiently. Well, between her and God, she needs to do that. But if that's my goal, I'm not going to get that. Isn't that true? What happens when you don't get your goal? You get a little bit frustrated, don't you? You know what the biblical word for a little bit frustrated is? Angry. Huh? You get angry because you are reaching and driving and striving for something that you cannot get. You can't make your spouse love you sufficiently, can you? You can't do it. That'll frustrate you. You're beating your head up against the wall. I must have a job that satisfies me and people at my work that respect me and things going my way. You can't get that. You can work at it. It might happen, but you can't make it happen because you are not God. You can't control your circumstances and situations to go the way that you want them to go. Oh, that'll frustrate you. That'll drive you nuts, taken to its logical conclusion. I'd submit to you today that you can please God. That is freeing truth. That is freeing truth. Maybe your desire is to have a relationship of love with another person. That's okay. But within that desire, it is the number one driving goal to please God. So that if that person rejects you, it's okay. You don't have to get ticked off about them. You enter into biblical communication at that point. You talk it through, you work on it, you think about it, and you endure because Christ suffered for you.
And it's all right. We live in a broken world. Let's just not, agree together. Let's not be surprised when sinners sin against us in a sin-cursed world. It happens. And it's okay. Because our goal is not to get our life so organized and directed and worked out our own way that we get what we want. Our goal is only to please God, freeing truth. You can get that. You can achieve that. And you can do that daily, moment by moment, in the middle of some of the hardest things you will ever face. You can please God. Why? That frees you. That frees you. It frees you from the burden that just enslaves us of trying to get things worked out our way in this world. It never works. Why are people, the famous people in our world, committing suicide all the time? They drive themselves crazy trying to get more and more, right? It never satisfies. It never gives you what you really need. Only in Christ can you find that. Only when we finally get to this point where we're willing to think differently than our normal human thinking, where we are not the one that we live to please, but God is, then you know what life is all about at that point. My, oh my, that's an elusive truth in our world today. It's an elusive truth in our world today. And it's a battle for us as believers, isn't it? Isn't it? We still want to live for ourselves, right? Am I the only one? Huh? I'm the only one that wants to live for myself, Jerry said. Okay. It's true, isn't it? I want what I want. I want what I want more than I want what God wants a lot of times. And I have to confess that and repent of it. No, God, I want what you want. It's okay that these things didn't go my way. You be glorified, whatever happens. How to? We only have about another hour. Okay, is that all right? No, I'm kidding. Give me a little. Let's have a little time together, though, and talk about the how-to. I got a lot of passages here I'd like to at least note and mention. How-to. I meet a lot of people as we do ministry, and I've personally met a lot of people who are stunned by the truth that you can please God, that God is pleasable, and that in the way that they've been raised, the way that they've thought, that God is this unpleasable ogre who's always out to get them. I meet a lot of people like that. The truth is that God is pleasable. God is pleasable, and it's all throughout the New Testament how God is pleasable. The first one I would say is in verse 9, to change your goal. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim or our goal to please Him. The thing that we're aiming at is to please God. So you have to actively change your goal. And so some things to help you with that is to use talking points with yourself. Whenever, especially if you feel yourself getting angry, I think it'd be right to use that word instead of frustrated. Isn't it? Frustrating is kind of like pulling it down a little bit. Well, I'm not really angry. I'm just frustrated. When you start to feel yourself get angry about something, ask yourself why. Why am I getting angry? What's my goal here? When someone is nasty to you and you get angry about it, what does that say? That says, I don't want that to happen to me. Okay? I'm going to spew back at you what you spewed at me. Okay? But when it hurts and you think, okay, God let this in my life. My goal is to please Him. I can respond in a way that's gracious and that uses words to build them up, even though they didn't do that with me. You see, that's a different mindset. That's a different way to respond. And you know what? Let's just be honest. Our old man ways have never worked. No relationship has ever gotten sweeter when I spewed back at you what you spewed at me, right? Never. Never once. You idiot. Well, you're just a big jerk. I hate you. There's nothing. Well, thank you. All right. Let's go have lunch. Right? Of course not, right? It doesn't make any sense. It gets more hate, more contention, more fighting. You see? Well, I want to please God here. It's not all about me, so I can respond. What do I want here? Why did that hurt so bad? Why did that make me angry? What was my goal here? And really think about it. Okay, well, I didn't want that to happen. I wanted to have some peace today. I wanted that person to love me, not be nasty to me. Those are okay, but they're not the goal, right? That's okay. Let's talk about that then. Let's work on that. It's not my goal. My goal is to please God, but we need to talk about these things. Why did you feel like you needed to talk to me that way? Or even as we've been talking about in our biblical communication class, could I say to you, what you just said to me, is this what you meant to communicate to me? Because that hurt. That hurt when you said that. Change your goal. It takes a shift in thinking, and then that works itself out in change in doing. Remember, then, that life is a stewardship. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 talks about the Lord owning everything. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now notice that. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You don't own even yourself. Wow, that's a pretty strong deal there. God owns you. And so life is a stewardship at that point. In other words, we're sort of sold this lie from birth that life is all about you. Get what you want. Live your way because it's all you got. It's not true. The truth is God owns you and it's a stewardship. He's entrusted you with an amount of days and he wants you to use it his way. Okay, and so just be a good governor. Changes the way that we think then that this life is not ours to live however we want to. It's ours to live to please our Creator. And again, that's another freeing truth that's very good for us. The next thing to remember as you try to live to please God is that this life is short. This is a very short life. Very short. The older you get, I'm only 47, but the older you get, the more you recognize that. It gets shorter and shorter all the time, doesn't it? It's just winding down. People that we know are dying. People that we love are dying. And we're all going to face that. And that's the point of this verse 1 through 9 here, where he ends that up. Okay, we know that we're going to die. This tent is passing away. So we make it our aim to please God. Have that mindset then. This life is so short. Why would I want to waste my time here trying to live for myself? You see, again, this is the thing that creeps into our thinking as Christians, is that the world around us is going that way. The world around us lives for themselves. They get what they want and they serve themselves. And so it seems natural or normal to us. But the reality is that's all they've got. That's it. They have to eat, live, drink, for tomorrow we die, because that's all they have. Not so with us, right? Not so at all. You see, we have this stewardship from God, a very short time here to live to please Him, which, as Paul said last week, is building for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Nothing, no way you can even compare it. Okay? So we have a different mindset, a short life mindset. This life is short, so I'm just going to use it for God's glory. He's going to be glorified in me, and then I'm going to enjoy the eternal rewards. Verse 10, another way that helps us think about how to please God is that there's an accounting. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's an accounting for everyone. Every person is going to stand before Jesus and give an account of everything done in the body, good or evil. And so we're going to have to just, you know, that's pretty serious. Just talking to Jesus about the things that we've done in the body, well, how we used our time as stewards and all those different things. And again, that follow-up, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something just to waste the life that we've had futilely serving ourselves when we have to stand before Jesus for those things. So we live to please God. That's talking about the Bema seat judgment. Have you heard it called? It's actually better pronounced Bema, but whatever, popular culture thing. The Bema seat judgment, where believers are going to stand. That's the Greek word used there. Believers are going to stand before Jesus. The next thing, how to please God. Remember that Jesus Christ died for you. And again, this just goes hand in hand. Verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. You see, the control of Jesus is in our life. We are controlled, or we are compelled, we are constrained, because we've concluded this. One died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. How do you live to please God? The love of Jesus Christ completely controls your life. You remember and realize that He died for you. So you have this new direction in life now. You have a new way of thinking. You have a new motive and goal to live to please Him, because now you remember that He died for you, and so you live for Him. That's the exchange there, isn't it? That we were living in our own old self ways as sinners, going our own way with the rest of the world, following Satan and his rebellion, going full steam towards hell. But God, in His grace and mercy, He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for those sins, and He came and He chose us out of that mess. He says He carried us by a conveyance. He carried us and He set us with Him. We became adopted as His children at that point. And so now, we're not going to say, thank you a lot. That was really nice of you. I'm going to come back over here now and go this way still. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? What we say is, whoa, all of a sudden I have new life. If you have new life, what do you have? New purpose, new direction, new focus. Everything is new. All things have become new. Verse 17, right? And so now we live for Christ. We go His way, and it's the right way. It's the right way. It's not the way following the people of the world that have no hope to destruction. So we live for Him. Jesus died for you. You live for Him. Notice Titus 2:11 with me. This is very interesting. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Right in the middle of this mess, God's call on us then is to live for Him, to live godly lives for Him, live for Him, do what He wants us to do, and be self-controlled and not live like everyone else. Very interesting. God's purpose for His people. It even says down further there, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people, His own possession, who are zealous for good works. You see, isn't that interesting? So God saved us to redeem for Himself a people. I think that's why it's so important, as we oftentimes will study the Old Testament. See, God was calling out Israel as a people for Himself. Now in the church age, He has that same will for us. We are His people. We are His representative here. And so we want to represent Him well and live for Him. He died for us, and so that we would live for Him. We would be His special people, zealous for good works. Next, have a wartime mentality about life. When you think about life in general, have the mind of a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. Now notice what it says. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A good soldier has the aim to please the person that enlisted them. You know, and so if you're out there and you're in the thick of battle, and you got all the guns are out and the tanks are there and the bullets are flying, and you got your Facebook open, right? It's probably not going to go well for you, right? Stop shooting at me a second. I got to get past this level, right? That's not going to go too well. You don't entangle yourself with civilian affairs when you're in the midst of battle. You're going to get distracted, and that's not going to go well. It's not going to go well at all. So have a wartime mentality. We have this short life that we're living. We are engaged in this life, in a battle, and it's important. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we need to have a better mentality. We're focused on pleasing the one. That's why I like that verse, because he says, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You see, just the same thing we're talking about there. The soldier's aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He wants to do a good job. He wants to succeed. Well, for us as Christian soldiers, we want to please God. We just want to do what he called us to do. Have a wartime mindset. You are enlisted if you're a believer. You're enlisted. You have a commander. They have a good soldiers, if you look at that verse 3, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have a mindset of being like Jesus. Next passage, Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. Please God by changing the way you even live. So as to walk, and he's talking about your manner of life there, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, notice, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you please God? You please God by changing and growing. You please God by taking a look at your manner of life and seeing if it stacks up against what God says a believer should look like, and you bear fruit. You see those fruits of the Spirit coming out in your life because you're living to please God, you're changing and growing, And that's, again, just a very short thing, but this is a bullet point kind of talk for the second half. Please God by changing and growing. More on that in January. Please God by becoming more like Christ, bearing good fruit. 2 Peter 1:2-8, obeying His commands. 1 Thessalonians 4:2, where He specifically says about pleasing God by keeping yourself pure in there. By praising God, Hebrews 13:15-16, a life of praise, a life of living for Him, of making much of Him and confessing His worth. Lastly, please God by becoming more like Christ from Matthew 3:17. Notice this here. I think it's very important for us as we think about how to this today. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is the Father speaking of Jesus. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Isn't that interesting? See, when we think about this, and people would say, well, how can you please God? It's difficult to please God. I don't know how to please God. Is God even pleasable? Which I understand all that from a context of being a person, but it's simple. Jesus Christ pleased the Father 100% of the time. Do the things that Jesus did. Become more like Christ. And thereby you will please the Father. Because Jesus pleased the Father 100% of the time. That was really a huge part of His ministry in becoming a man. One, because of in Adam, sin came. So then He had to become the second Adam to take sin. But in the midst of all of that, to show us what we were meant to live like in the first place. That's the point of Him being the second Adam. He lived the perfect life. He lived the life that God designed us to live, that we don't live. And so by following Him, by being His disciples, by knowing Him, by changing and doing what He does, we please God. We please God 100% of the time. Jesus pleased the Father 100% of the time. We're not going to go up verse 10 and stand before Him. He's going to say, oh, why did you try to be so much like Jesus? this is not going to happen, right? As much as we pursue Him and try to become like Him, He's going to say, well done. Good job. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. You were faithful. I let some things in your life that were very difficult. Wow, you did a great job living for me in the midst of those. Can you imagine like the Apostle Paul, when he got his time, and he stood before Christ, and he got to hear, well done. Can you imagine what that was like? And as he reviewed the things that he had suffered for Christ, as he reviewed his heart, as he was pouring himself out for the Lord, boy, that stoning, that faded away, didn't it, that Paul took? All those people that were nasty to him, don't even remember it anymore. Because his Creator, the very one who made him, pure and perfect God, is able to say to him, good job, you faithful servant. I've got something for you now. It's called rest. Enter into my rest. Man, wow. Paul's certainly not upset right now that he didn't live for himself, is he? That short life that just faded away, that was gone so quickly. And now it's already been thousands of years that he's been in the presence of the Lord, enjoying all that God has for him. Yeah. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in with whom my soul is well pleased. As the Father looks on the Son as he ministers here, he is completely satisfied and pleased with everything he does. He's well pleased. That's a fulfilled prophecy, Isaiah 42. Same quotation. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Again, that's, a future reference there for us. My soul delights. God delights in you when you live in a way that pleases him. Think about that as a goal. Isn't that wonderful just to think about it that way? When I am tempted to go my own way and to live for myself and to try to get what I want and to try to do what I want, I say, no, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to live to please God. The creator of the universe looks down on you filled with delight. Man, that is awesome, isn't it? Isn't that awesome just to think about? You made the Father, the creator of the universe, delight in you at that point. It's amazing. 2 Peter 1:17. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice was borne to him by majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Wow. And we can have that same experience as believers. By doing the kind of things that Jesus did, you'll find those all throughout the New Testament. I have wrote down Philippians 2:5-8 in that he served other people, he emptied himself, he didn't live for himself. And even as we'll look at early in January, aspects of the cross, when Jesus went to the garden, he said, "Not my will done, but your will be done." Nevertheless, it was hard for him. He was struggling. He was in turmoil, crying, as it were, drops of blood. And he said, "Not my will." He just submitted himself to the will of the Father and thereby pleased God 100% of the time, preferring others. Lastly, look back at our passage with me today as we close up here. 2 Corinthians 5. I'd like to submit one last thing to us. Maybe you're here today and you know that this is right because it's from the word of the Lord. You know that it's true. But maybe you're tempted to think, or you do think, or you're pulled to think that this is a life for those Pauls in the world. This is the special life. This is the people. There are these categories of Christians in the way that we think and talk sometimes, where there's the great mass of Christians who have accepted Christ as Savior. They're going to heaven. And then there's the slice of crazy people who live for Him. You ever thought that way? We call them those zealots, right? Those guys are crazy. They just live for God. And they do what God wants them to do. Have you ever thought that way? That's out there. I think there's a temptation for us to think that way. And so, in other words, you might be thinking, it's interesting, but this isn't, no way, this isn't me. It could be. I hope not, but it could be. I'd like to submit this to us today. Verse 14, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. One died for all. Okay? All right, good. Got the big chunk over here. One died for all. Therefore, all have died. Ooh. We got to get the zealots and the others all in one group now, don't we? Therefore, all died. What we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians 5 is the normal Christian life. This is the normal. This is what God made Christians to live like, to live to please Him. It's the normal life. Anything else is abnormal. It's outside of God's will. He died for all, that those who live, that's all of them again, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, for who their sake died and was raised. Notice 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is the normal Christian life for us. This is what God's will is for you, no matter where you're at. Like Mark Cahill says, today's a new day. Right? Today's a new day. Whatever you've done in the past, whatever you believe in the past, doesn't matter. Today is a new day where you can begin to allow God to change you and to change your mindset to where now pleasing Him becomes your number one goal. Don't let the thinking of our world crowd into your mind today and even say, yeah, but this life and I want this and I want that. Don't let that creep in today, but rather believe the truth. God's life for you is good. It is good. Living to please God is the only right thing. He's the creator. He made us. Anything else would be idolatry, to live for ourselves or to live for things or whatever. But when the created things work the way that they were intended to work, we live to glorify and to please God. We live to serve and to help other people, just like Jesus did. Life gets really sweet. That's why Paul says it later in one of the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy. Godliness has a promise for the life that is to come and the life that now is. So you get both. You get God's life now, which gives you joy and contentment and peace in the middle of this mess, and then you get well done, good and faithful servant, which lasts forever. What a deal. Huh? Amen? All right. Okay. I used to think I was one of the crazy zealots. Now I think I'm over here. Isn't that interesting? I think I've grown since then, too. I think I might have been missing something when I thought I was a crazy zealot. I'm crazy, I'll give you that. But it's interesting. This is the normal life for us. Let's pray together as we let God just continue to work in our hearts, to control us, to live for Him, to serve Him, and just let Him be God in our lives. Lord, thank You for Your grace. You are good to us. You know our weakness. We are so weak. We are so without strength, and that's okay. Because it's Your strength that's important. It's what You've done that matters. It's who You are that changes us. God, help us in our weakness today to grasp the glorious truth You have given us from Your Word, that life is new in Christ and it's good, it's right, and it's filled with joy and contentment and peace. It's filled, Lord, with the things that are eternal, that last, that are helpful, not only for forever, but for right here and now, that our relationships can be transformed, that You want to change our hearts, that our attitudes can be completely made new, and that we don't have to be angry and frustrated with each other and contentious with each other, but we can live together in harmony and peace, that Your testimony of Jesus Christ can be boldly presented in our community, that people can look at our lives and see what is different, and we can affect people for good. Help us, God, as we know that we are ambassadors for You. We do represent You here, and we want to do a good job. We want people to see us and know You. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunities of the day, and we ask for grace and help as we sort these things out in a way that we can make some change today that You would be ultimately greatly glorified in. In Jesus' name, amen.